So Colossians chapter 2, I'll read from verse 6 to 15. Is that right, Sean? Perfect. Lovely how it lines up. So Colossians 2, 6 to 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is God's word.
Hello, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Evans. My name is Sean. I'm one of the ministry apprentices here in Bull Creek. And it's so great to see you all this morning. It is a great pleasure to come and preach God's word to you. And I hope you can hang around after the service, if I haven't met you, to get to know you a bit better. Well, I want to start this morning by asking you a question. What do you think is the average length of employment in Australia? On average, how long do you think people stay in their jobs? So, hands up if you think if it's over 1 year. On average, people stay in their jobs. Over 1 year. Over 2 years? Over 3 years? Still a couple hands up. Over 5 years? How about over 10 years? Some of us are very, very generous. That's great to see. Well, according to McCrindle and the Melbourne Department of Education, on average, people stay in their jobs for about 3.5 years. Some reasons for moving include going into education, coming out of education, career changing, upskilling, and moving homes. All of these various reasons to uproot to find work somewhere else. But whatever the reason is, it's interesting to see that the work culture is moving away from sticking to one established role. You're more likely to see people moving to and fro in their jobs all the time. But this morning, I want to look at God's word, and I want to show you that when it comes to being a Christian, there is no moving about. Paul, the writer here, is saying that staying with Jesus is crucial. Not moving, not adding, staying with Jesus is crucial if you want to be right with God. So please keep your Bibles open to this passage, and we'll be looking at it quite closely. If you're following on in the series of Colossians, what we've seen so far is that they are a people who trust in Jesus and his death on the cross to free them from sin, and they're looking forward to an eternity with him. They've heard what Jesus has achieved, and they believe. And that's what Paul's ministry has been all about. Calling people to believe the good news about Jesus. This is Paul's mission as a servant of the gospel. And I want to look at three main movements of this text. So firstly, to walk in Christ. And then there's the second one is the present danger that they face. And the third one is the safeguards to protect them against the danger. So firstly, to walk in Christ. Have a look with me to verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So see, the Colossian church has heard the message of Jesus, they've understood it, and now they have faith because they've recognized who Jesus is. He is the Lord. Paul wraps up all that we've seen in this letter so far and says, walk in him. And now he's going to explain what that means. You see it in verse 7. He says, be rooted, be built up in him, be established in the faith, and be abounding in thanksgiving. Paul gives us this picture of a tree being planted in one place, just like the image behind me. You can see that the roots are so deeply planted into the ground that it's not going anywhere. And Paul is calling the Colossians to do the same in Jesus, to have their foundation set on Jesus and never moving. It never changes. It's the same foundation for the new Christian who has just heard about Christianity. And it's the same foundation for the Christian who's lived in the faith for 80 years. It's the same foundation for the Colossians in 60 AD, and it's the same foundation for us in 2019. It's all about walking in Jesus. It's all about digging deeper roots into Christ alone. But what are the roots in this metaphor? What is he talking about? Well, Paul says it's the faith. He says, be established in the faith. That's what we're to be established in. This is the same faith that the Colossians were taught, the same faith that we were taught. It is the same faith in what Jesus has done on the cross and in his resurrection. That is what will keep you in Christ. The same faith leads you to overflowing with thankfulness, because you recognize that we can't do anything to save ourselves. It was all done in Jesus. So we grow in our faith by just seeing more of him, trusting him in all parts of our lives, and living in deep gratitude for that grace that we've received. Paul is writing to the Colossians church to walk in Christ in a way that completely trusts him alone for their salvation, for their hope in eternal life. And it might be tempting to think that, you know, in order to be right with God, well, we need to read our Bibles and pray more. But unless those things help you, lead you to being rooted up, being built up, being established in the faith, being thankful to Jesus, unless they do that, then we might be at risk of the very same danger that the Colossian church was at risk of. And that's our second point, the present danger that they face. Again, look with me in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So after telling the Colossian church to walk in Christ, Paul then points out what they need to be careful for, what to look out for. Kind of like that sign you see where it says police are now targeting this. Paul is doing something similar against philosophy and human tradition, but he uses far more drastic words. Have a look in verse 8. He says, see to it. Make sure. Do all that you can to ensure that you are not taken captive. Do not become a prisoner, he's saying. That sign should say, local police, or Paul, is now warning everyone to not become slaves to worldly philosophy. See, during those times, there was a lot of religious threats to the Colossian church. And one of these threats was from the Jewish leaders and teachers. And part of the philosophy or tradition that they used to teach was that they needed circumcision. They needed Sabbath. They had to watch out for what foods they can and cannot eat. And we'll spend more time looking at it, but you see it in verse 16, for example, where it says, "Don't let anyone pass judgment on you about food, drink, and festival." That's not part of our passage, but we'll spend more time looking at this passage later on. But this gives you an idea of the kind of human thinking or the kind of traditions that is going on. These are the threats that are coming to the church. And what these threats are doing is they take what Jesus has done on the cross and they say, that's not enough. They'll say, to be made right with God, you need circumcision. You need to eat certain foods. You need to keep Sabbath. But do you see? They're adding to the gospel message of Christianity. They're saying, Jesus Christ is not enough. There's more that you need to do. But that's not how Christianity works. You don't receive eternal life by doing good deeds on earth. You don't get saved by the amount of people that pray for you. You don't receive blessing because you've done good, like karma would say. What Jesus has done is what saves you. And the minute that you add something to Jesus, so take for example, if I needed Jesus plus all those other things, then I've lost my faith in Jesus, haven't I? Sometimes it's not as obvious, but it can creep into our thinking. So for example, if you believe that Jesus' death on the cross is what saves you, but you're not a Bible expert, but you haven't kept the Sabbath, but you don't speak in tongues, but you're suffering from physical and mental illnesses, can you still be saved? The answer is, of course, yes, because it's in Jesus that we are made right with God and not through those other things. You know, we can even think that we're better Christians just because we do more. And then we start looking down on others who don't do as much as we do. And if we're doing that, we've missed the point. That's why Paul brings the focus into Jesus Christ. See, Paul recognizes these threats to the Colossians. But notice what he says about these threats. He says they are empty deceit. They are empty lies. Because they are not in Christ. So you see, the present danger is that people may be deceived into walking away from Jesus because they are adding stuff to him. That's the danger. And so how do you safeguard yourself against this danger? That's our third point, safeguards, to protect us from the danger. And here he kind of gives us three truths to safeguard the Colossians and to safeguard ourselves from this danger. So firstly, in Jesus, we are fully with God. Have a look with me in verse 9 and 10. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul here, he really wants us to see that Jesus is fully God. Not just a little bit, not just parts of God. He is fully God. Because Paul knows that people will be tempted to try and seek new ways of experiencing God or to have new experiences that might bring them closer to God. But Paul destroys these teachings. Because in Paul's eyes, when we are walking in Christ, look what happens in verse 10. We have been filled in Christ. He has filled us up. Notice the past tense. It's been done. Paul doesn't say you're kind of growing in him, you're filling up in Christ. No, he says we have been filled in the one who is the head of all rule and authority. And it's worth spending a bit of time thinking about this aspect of experiencing God, where people long to be closer or feel closer to God. But what Paul is saying here is that you can't get any closer to God when you're walking in Christ. Let me give you an example. So for example, if I want to bring water to me as close as possible, I can bring this cup as close to me as I can. But there's still obviously going to be this cup of distance apart from me. I can splash some of this water, which I won't do, but there's still going to be skin distance, which is still pretty thick. But if I drink this water, if I drink the water, it's in me. It can't get any closer than that. It's literally inside me. In the same way, God's presence is in those who trust in Jesus. In Jesus, we are fully with God. Now take a minute to think about that, because it's a mind-blowing truth that the God who created the world, the God who created you and created me and sustains each one of us, that same God is in us through Jesus. That's the first safeguard. Because if you realize that if we're in Christ, we are fully with God, then why would you want to move from Christ by adding to him? That's the first safeguard. The second one is, in Jesus we are fully clean. Again, look with me in verse 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. See, these Jewish leaders brought more issues with their traditions, especially to the non-Jewish people. Their big issue was that they saw these Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people, as unclean. And their human tradition would say, God only came for his special people. They would say, the Jewish nation, that's us. That's who God came to save. Salvation is only for the offspring of Abraham. You know, we are his descendants. We've been circumcised. We've been marked by God. And we've been made clean. You non-Jewish people, on the other hand, you're not part of this kingdom. You're unclean. You guys can't come to God because you're not circumcised, is what they'd say. But this is where Jesus changes everything. The unity that we have in Christ includes Gentiles, includes you and me. And we saw a bit of that in the first safeguard. Because Paul, knowing how the Jews would respond, he explains why we can be united to Christ. He says, because we have been circumcised. We are clean. We've been marked by God. But this circumcision wasn't done by cutting off a bit of flesh for the men, but rather it was your whole body that was put to death. And you know from Paul's letter that it can't be physically done, because he says it's one made without hands, because it's done through faith in the death of Jesus. The death that Jesus died is also our death. When Jesus died, we also died. We had our sins paid for by Jesus, and our sins are removed. They are taken from us. And we are now clean. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus, he didn't stay dead. No, Jesus rose again. Death could not stop him. Jesus triumphs over death through the powerful work of God. And so too, we who are united to Jesus are raised with him too. See, the circumcision never made anyone clean, but rather it pointed to the one who makes us clean. And that's Paul's point in verse 12, that in baptism, we are buried with Jesus. That is, the sign of baptism is God's mark on us that we are linked to Jesus. We are receivers of his work on the cross. We are cleansed from our sin. And so we see we are cleansed and we are united together through Jesus. And that's the second safeguard. If you realize that you are made fully clean in Jesus, why would you ever want to move from him alone? Finally, the third safeguard. In Jesus, we are fully free. Again, look with me in verse 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We see this word debt, the four-letter word we never want to hear, because in debt, there are plenty of legal demands in them, right? So, for example, if I can't pay a loan back, the legal consequence is that they'll take back the money. They'll take back the car. They'll take the house or anything else until that debt is fully paid. But what if I told you that we all have a debt that we could never pay? This debt isn't against a bank. It's not a monetary debt, but it's a debt against God. It is the trespasses that we have all made against God. It's the times where we've lived for our own sake instead of God, the Creator's sake. These are the trespasses that put us to death. And here we're not talking a bodily death, but an eternal death in hell where we are fully cut off from God for the judgment of our sins. That's why in verse 13, he says, we were dead. Because of our trespasses, because of our sins against God, we're already considered dead. That record of debt with its legal demands rules over our lives. It demands that we pay for our debt. And that debt, that payment, is death. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he says, for the wages of sin is death. But because of the unity we have in Jesus, we are made alive in him. But it wasn't free. It wasn't cheap. It was at the cost of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Because on the cross, it is there that the debt that we owe God for our trespasses, our penalty for disobeying the one and only Creator, our disobedience to the King of this world, the King who made us, our treason against him, all of that debt is nailed into our Savior's hands. It was our sins that put Jesus on the cross. It was our sins that were hammered into the flesh of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And yet he did that for the very same people that put him there. He did it for you and he did it for me, if you have faith in him. And so with our sins fully paid for on the cross, our trespasses fully forgiven, not even Satan can do anything about it. Not even the devil, not even the accuser, the father of lies, not even he can do anything. Because Satan works, he demands that the law is followed. He demands that we should all die for our sins. But we're no longer under this law, because Jesus has already paid its demand. By the forgiveness of sins, Satan has now lost his only weapon. See, his only weapon was sin. Satan lures out the lie that Jesus is not enough to cover your sins. Your sins are too big to be forgiven. But notice what Paul says in verse 13 about our sins. Which sins did God forgive through Jesus? Our past? Our present? No, it says all of them. He has forgiven us all our trespasses. All our sins are forgiven. And so Satan is disarmed. He has no power against us. He has no power against Christ, who has already won. See, by our sins, we used to be enslaved to Satan because of that debt that stood against us. We were as good as dead. But in Christ, now we are truly set free. The record of debt is nailed onto Christ. It's fully paid for. Why would you consider any other system, any other teaching, any other person apart from Christ? Because if I'm walking with Jesus, I'm fully with God. I'm fully clean. I am fully free. And so are all of you who believe in Jesus. All we need is Jesus. Be confident in what he has done. Stay with him. Friends, if you don't know or trust or believe in Jesus, you will need to pay for that legal debt to God. You will need to pay for the sins against the Creator. They are there, even if you ignore it, even if you don't look at them. And when Jesus comes back to judge mankind for how we've lived in his world, on what grounds will our sins be forgiven and paid for? How can we be triumphant over Satan and his power? You can't without Jesus. That's why Paul here is so blunt in his teaching that it cannot be anything other than Christ and Christ alone. Without him, we cannot pay this debt, and so only death awaits. So friends, if you don't know Jesus yet, or don't believe him, can I urge you to find out more, look into who he is, because it is vital in getting this right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be led astray by any teaching that is not according to Jesus. In particular, we need to be weary for religiosity. That is any teaching that says you need to do something for your salvation, or you need to contribute to your savings, to your salvation. But don't be captivated by it. They are empty lies, because faith in Jesus is all you need. Christ has given us everything. We add nothing to it. It is Christ alone who cleanses us. Christ alone who frees us. Christ alone who saves us and unites us to God. So walk in him and abound in thanksgiving to the one who has saved us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that by the death of your Son Jesus, we can come to you and be made right. Thank you that through Christ, our debts are paid for and dealt with on the cross. And we just continually give thanks to you and for your mercy to us. Thank you that we can have you amongst us through faith in Jesus. And we pray for those who don't know you yet. We pray that they would see the great mercy that you've poured onto us and that you would soften their heart to know you. We pray that we would now continue to walk with Jesus, continue to recognize the saving work that he has done for us. Father, help us to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus, and may nothing else come close to that love. For there is nothing more in this world as powerful, as loving, as merciful as you are, Lord. And to know and to serve your Son, Jesus Christ, alone. In Jesus' name, amen.